Scripture reading. This is from Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 9 to 13. Nehemiah 5, 9 to 13. So I continued, What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. We will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and empty. At this, the whole assembly said, Amen. And they praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised.
ネヘミヤ記5章9節から13節まで日本語で読みします。私は言い続けた。あなた方が知っていることは良くない。あなた方は私たちの敵である異邦人のそしりを受けないために私たちの神を恐れながら歩むべきではないか。私も私の親類の者も私に仕える若い者たちも彼らに金や穀物を貸してやったが、私たちはその布石を帳消しにしよう。だからあなた方も今日彼らの畑、ブドウ畑、オリーブ畑、家、それにまたあなた方が彼らに貸していた金や穀物、新しいブドウ酒、油などの利子を彼らに返してやりなさい。すると彼らは、私たちは返します。彼らから何も要求しません。私たちはあなたの言われている通りにしますと言った。そこで私は祭司たちを呼び、彼らにこの約束を実行する誓いを立ちさせた。私はまた私の裾を振っていった。この約束を果たさない者を一人残らず、神がこのようにその家とその勤労の水戸から振り落としてくださいますように、このようにその者は振り落とされて虚しいものとなりますように。すると全集団はアーメンと言って主を褒めたたえた。こうして民はこの約束を実行した。
Good morning. How are you guys doing? Good, good, good. Today, well, we're continuing a series from Nehemiah, reestablishing the presence of God. And the reason why I continue to press that subject or topic, establishing the presence of God, is as human beings, one of the first purposes we have is to have fellowship with God. Without fellowshipping with God, there will always be something missing in your life. And some people, they like to try to fill that void with other things. Whether it's money, sex, drugs, rock and roll, etc., etc., etc. You can never fill that void. It is a God void, and it's because God created you to have fellowship with Him. If you look at Genesis, God created Adam and Eve, and they fellowshiped with God. And so that's why I continue to talk about reestablishing the presence of God. And it's great if the presence of God is in your life. Praise God, if it is. If it's not, be honest with yourself. Say, I don't feel the presence of God. What do I need to do? Maybe it's just simply waiting upon the Lord. Maybe it's something more. Sometimes it's just waiting upon God. Having that quiet time. Waiting upon the Lord. And being faithful in waiting. But perhaps it's a little bit more. And today I want to talk about something that I rarely talk about. In fact, I don't even know if I've talked about this topic, over 2 years here. And that's, talking about the poor. I don't know if you've ever heard me preach about the poor. And, today I want to talk a little bit about the poor. And the reason why, I want to be honest, the reason why I don't really, preach about the poor is, unfortunately, it's not something I'm very passionate about. Although, it's not like I'm cold-hearted and I don't really care about the poor at all, but it's just, for me, it is something I need to intentionally do rather than have it naturally come out and try to help the poor. But before we get into that, let's, pray. Let's come before the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, you who created the heavens and the earth, you who are mighty, awesome, amazing, worthy of worship, you who've given us life, and life abundantly, you who are life, we thank you so much for today. We thank you, Lord, that we could come before you and worship you, and that we could have fellowship with you, Lord, and fellowship with the saints together. We praise you, Father. We bless your name. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we see in Nehemiah, in chapter 5, Nehemiah continues and says, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies?" And I've spoken on the fear of God before. I've preached on the fear of God. And it's, not to boast, but one of my prayers, one of my most frequent prayers, and the first thing I usually pray is the fear of God. Is the fear of God. Now, some of us, we might kind of say, well, isn't God love? And doesn't perfect love cast out all fears? How do those two coexist? God's love and the fear of God, how can they coexist? But the fear of the Lord will keep you from walking in simple the ways of this world. In fact, if you're called a God-fearer, it's a good thing, isn't it? Oh, that man is a man that fears the Lord. Or that woman is a woman that fears the Lord. Those are good things, and throughout scriptures, those are ways of complementary words. But I want to just touch on this. Even Jesus himself says, "Do not be afraid of those who want to kill your body, but cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus himself tells you to fear God, rather than fearing people and what people can do to you. In fact, scripture is full of the benefits of fearing the Lord. It talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord helps us from unrighteousness or partiality or taking bribe. The fear of the Lord will help us keep us faithful and wholehearted. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And the fear of the Lord and humility, the rewards of those are riches, honor, and life. And so there are numerous promises and foundational aspects of having the fear of the Lord in your life. I've shared this, but I'll share it again. This even happens in my thought life. When I start thinking bad things, so I have conversations in my head all the time. And when I think of bad things, saying things that I shouldn't, inappropriate things, automatically there's this sensation that comes on the left side of my head. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's the Lord smacking me in the back of the head and saying, "Hey, don't say that or don't think that." But it's a, I don't know if it's the fear of the Lord, if it's my conscience or what it is, but it's there, and I'm glad it's there. And if you don't have something like that, pray for it. It'll help you. It helps me tremendously. even inappropriate jokes, even before I say inappropriate jokes, it just like smacks me in the head. Some of you guys may be thinking it should smack you a lot more often, but there is a sensation that comes upon me. It's a physical sensation, and I feel like I shouldn't say that. I know I shouldn't say that. Thankfully, the Lord has not taken that away from me. I hope He never does. Because it is a safeguard for me. And the fear of the Lord, when it comes upon people, it is so much easier to do the Lord's will. Amen? When you walk in the fear of the Lord, it is so much easier to do His will. In fact, in Acts 9:31, it says, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. One of the key ingredients to the increase, aside from the Holy Spirit, was, I believe, the fear of the Lord. And when the fear of the Lord comes upon us, I believe we will begin to do the things the Lord wants us to do. Amen. It becomes easier. It's not a chore anymore. It's kind of the same motivation that motivates athletes of fear of failure, or even motivates you in whatever you're excellent in. The fear of being mocked, ridiculed, fear of embarrassment, all those things are good motivational factors in achieving what you want to achieve. But let me tell you, the fear of the Lord will help you achieve godly gain, eternal, everlasting treasures. Let that motivate your life. Let it be your true north, what motivates you, what brings you, or what carries you along. Let me go on to caring for the poor, though. And I believe the fear of the Lord, when it comes upon us, it will help us care for the poor. And throughout Scripture, you can't go, I don't think you can go further than five chapters where the Scripture does not talk about the poor. In Jesus' life, He is constantly caring for the poor. And one of the signs that the presence of God is near is an increased care for the poor. Let me tell you, at the outset of Jesus' ministry, sometimes referred to as Jesus' mission statement, Jesus says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind." Guess what? Back in those days, if you were blind, you were probably begging. "To release the oppressed," again, if you were in slavery, it wasn't because you were rich. "And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, Jubilee, those who were in debt were waiting for Jubilee to come. Because that's the year the debts were canceled." Did you notice that? Jesus' first sermon, first scripture passage he quotes, almost every aspect of it has to do with the poor. Let me read that again. He says, "I have been anointed," Jesus says, "I have been anointed to preach good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the years of the Lord's favor." That's Luke 4, 18 and 19. Again, when John the Baptist's disciples came to ask Jesus a confirmation about His Messiahship, "Are you really the one who is to come?" What does Jesus say? He says, "Don't you see the blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Let me tell you, the lame walking, those people are probably begging. The lepers are cleansed, they cannot find a job. If you're a leper, you were not able to work. And the deaf hear. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Again, there is an emphasis on the poor. Last one, in Jesus' parable of judgment, he gives us two pictures, right? Sheep and the goats. You guys remember that parable? He says, when the judgment comes, he'll put the sheep on one side and the goat on the other. And to the sheep, he says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, for I was hungry and you fed me." And the sheep say, "When did we do that?" And then Jesus answers, "When you did it to the lowliest of my brothers." And to the goats he says, "Out of my sight, you who are condemned, for I was hungry and you did not feed me." Again, after this message, it's not like we're going to have a program or an event to do. This is more simply for you personally. How you treat poor people, how you treat people of lowly status and stature. I'm going to repeat that I am not the greatest at this. I'm going to be honest. I'm not the greatest. Although I try my best when somebody comes and asks me for money, to try to help them as godly as possible. Obviously, there's, you know, a balance of not enabling some addictive behavior. If you're a woman, of course, it's a little bit more tricky when a male approaches you asking for money. But for me, as a male who thinks he could handle himself if he gets into any kind of altercation, I like to tell the person, I like to look him in the eye. And if I don't have money, I'll tell them, "Sorry, I can't help you." I give them the decency to talk to them as a human being. And if they do ask for money, and I feel like it isn't for what they're asking for, you know, such as, "Hey, I need $2 to get the bus." And, you know, I mean, sometimes I do have a big sticker that says sucker on me. And so a lot of times homeless people like to approach me. You know, if they ask for a certain amount of money to take the bus or buy diapers, you know, and I'm at a store, I usually like to say, "I could buy that for you," or "I could get that for you." Or if they say I'm hungry, I tell them, "I could buy you a meal." And sometimes they ask for, "Hey, can you buy me a pizza?" And I'll buy them a pizza. Or sometimes they'll say, "No, it's okay." And they leave. But again, I'm not the greatest at this. I'm trying my best. But it is something where Jesus says, in the day of judgment, there are going to be people who feel like they deserve to go to heaven. And Jesus will say, "I never knew you. When I was hungry, you did not feed me. When I was naked, you did not clothe me." And they'll say, "When did we not do that to you, Lord?" And the Lord simply will say, "What you didn't do for the lowest of these people, you didn't do to me. What you didn't do to the lowest of people, you didn't do to me." As believers, and as the church, I do believe we have a certain call to the poor. And let me just say this. We will not end poverty. The church will not end poverty. It will end when the Lord wants it to end. In fact, there are several scripture verses that says, "The poor will never cease from the land," Deuteronomy 15:11. "The poor you will always have with you," Matthew 26:11. So, it's not like we're here to eradicate the poor from Tucson or the poor from this world. Or poverty itself. But we should have a supernatural divine love for even the lowest of people, for those who can't treat you back. You know, if it's a, if I'm trying to think of a person that all of you might know. Obviously, when I think of people, it's like LeBron James or, and I don't. You guys all know LeBron James? No. Okay. So some of you. Bill Gates. You guys all know Bill Gates. Bill Gates. Okay. It's easy if I see Bill Gates stranded and say, hey, you need help. It's easy for me to stop, go out of my way, and help Bill Gates out if I recognized him. Why? Because I might get more out of it than I put in, right? Because Bill Gates is pretty rich, and hey, I might get something out of helping Bill Gates out. If I see Tiger Woods, I know we have a couple golfers here. They actually just won, maybe. If I see Tiger Woods, it is easy for me to say, hey, Tiger, you need help. Can I get tickets to your next game? that's the least you could do for me, Tiger. It's easy for me to help people that can do something for me, right? He needs help with, I can't help him with that. But if I see somebody who obviously won't be able to help me back at all, it's easy for me to brush that person off. I got better things to do. I'm not going to gain anything from it. I mean, it actually might cost me more than I gain financially, time-wise, etc., etc., etc. Jesus clearly says, hey, when you do it for the lowest of these, who can't pay you back, I will pay you back. Jesus says, I will pay you back when you don't do it, when they can't pay you back. I think it's a matter of perspective, eternal perspective. When we see how Jesus sees and how he teaches, especially, hey, I'll pay you back. Oh, okay, there is something in it for me. It's just not going to come right away. If we need that kind of motivation, and honestly, I do need that kind of motivation. I'm not as holy as you may be. I need that kind of motivation sometimes. And Jesus says, I will pay you back. Take that to the Lord. Amen? You see someone in need, and you know he can't pay you back, say hallelujah. God will pay me back. That's what the word says. That's what he promises. I will pay you back. Caring for the poor, going Nehemiah 5:11, it says, give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and house, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. Just to give you what's going on in Nehemiah, Nehemiah is building the walls. He's trying to establish worship back in Jerusalem. And as he is doing this, and as the people are helping build the wall up so that the enemies around them won't come and destroy them, the people start complaining and saying, hey, we don't have any money because our own people are charging us interest, and we just don't have enough money to pay back those interest. And when they do that, we're losing our fields, we're losing our children, we're losing all these things. And Nehemiah gets so upset, saying, we're trying to reestablish the presence of God, and you're violating one of the greatest spiritual principles of taking care of the poor while we're doing this. It's not going to happen. I don't care how beautiful the temple is. I don't care how high the walls are. I don't care how nice the music is. As long as the poor are being neglected, as long as righteousness isn't being practiced, It doesn't, all those things don't matter. And so Nehemiah says, give it back to them immediately. Repent. A call to repentance. And caring for the poor is more than just showing sympathy, but a call to action. Again, it starts with treating them as a human being. And as we mature, as we grow, it goes as treating them as you would Jesus Christ. And true charity, just some practical teaching. It says when we show true charity, it doesn't seek reward from other people. We don't do it to be seen by people. When you give, don't go announcing it. Not that you have to keep it a secret, but you don't have to tell everyone, hey, I just gave such and such, so and so, and did this and this, and that and that. As Jesus says, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Obviously, the church, again, I believe we're called to the poor. Just like Jesus says, I have been anointed to preach good news to the poor. Give sight to the blind. Heal the lepers. Cleanse the lepers. Heal the lame. At the end of our life, we will have to give an account for all that we do, our resources, time, and money. And it's not like it's an account of how much did you gain with the little I gave you, but actually, what did you do with what I gave you? It might not look much to this world, what you did. And that's okay. In fact, if you are praised in this world, Jesus says, you've already received your reward. It's those who go unnoticed, unapplauded, that God will repay. And again, poverty, don't think, okay, I'm going to end poverty here on earth. Here in Tucson, where poverty, it does seem like it's higher here in Tucson, but don't think we're going to end it. But if your heart is callous toward the poor, if you do just simply help those who can help you, I do ask that you do repent. God's heart is for the poor. It will always be for the poor. There will always be poor people. And if the Lord is blessing you, bless those. Proverbs 19:17, I'll end with this, is a promise. It says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. There's also a curse that Nehemiah says. He says, I also shook out the folds of my robes and said, in this way may God shake out their house and possession. Anyone who does not keep this promise, so may such a person be shaken out and be emptied. In Proverbs 21:13, there's also just a warning. It says, whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. Again, if you feel the presence of God isn't what it used to be, or perhaps you don't feel the presence of God at all, it doesn't have to be an actual feeling or sensation, but just the nearness of God is missing in your life. It might be just simply wait. But there are things you can gauge your spirituality, your righteousness, your tenderness, the tenderness of your heart. One of those things is, how do you treat people that are low in society? How do you treat people that can't do anything for you? The least of these. Because as you're treating the least of these, I don't care how much Bible you read, I don't care how much you pray, as Jesus says, you are treating me as you treat the least of these. Let us remember the poor, care for them, bless them. And I believe as we do that as a church here, there will be an increase in the presence of God in your own life. the nearness of God. Let us pray. Before I pray to close the sermon, I do want to give you an opportunity to think back to the last time someone who couldn't help you approached you and what you did and how you responded. And if it wasn't the greatest response, perhaps you ignored that person, didn't even acknowledge his existence, her existence. Perhaps we could ask, Lord, if I did that to you, forgive me. If I ignored you, forgive me. Give me a heart that breaks for the poor and the decency to treat each person as your wonderful creation. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we repent of all the times we missed you. We ignored you. All the times that we could have blessed you, Lord, and we failed to. Lord, we thank you for your great mercy. Your forgiveness, your love, your perfect love. I pray, Lord, that in your perfect love, we would walk in the fear of the Lord. God-fearing people that loves you, that desires, Lord, nothing more in this world than you. Your nearness, your closeness. We thank you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.